God bless. God bless you this afternoon. Almost afternoon. I hope that you are as excited to hear the word today as I was excited to receive it. I hope so. Because I've been chewing on this all week, going to sleep with it, getting up with it, dreaming with it. And so I hope that you can grab what God has today. But while you open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5, we're going to send the children to children's ministry. So children are going in that direction with their teachers. Okay, nursery is open. I had not planned to read anything this morning. Usually, you know, you have your verses that are going to be the focal point. And I was like, oh, I didn't pick a verse. I didn't pick anything. But I'm going to read a few verses for those of us that need to have that. And we read in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and the lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And so we give thanks to the Lord for his word today. So, you know, this is part two of a four-part series where we're looking at the kings that are found in the book of Daniel. And we're looking at how they connect with reclaiming our culture as Christians, as believers in Christ. And so last week we were looking at reclaiming our identity, and this week we're looking at reclaiming our gifts. Oh yes, our gifts. And so we're going to be speaking about King Belshazzar. And I had asked you to read chapters, do you remember? 5-8. So that you would have some background on what we were going to be discussing today. And so Christianity, right? Those of us that are believers in Christ and followers of Christ, we begin just our journey in following Christ, we begin it through revelation. And so what we know of God is revealed to us. We don't have to actively run around trying to figure out who God is, because he makes himself known to us. He gives us the revelation. And so it's up to us to see what God has revealed for us, and also to dig deep. So the deeper and the hidden things, I think there's a verse in Daniel that says that, the hidden things and the deep things God then gives to us, his children, so that we can know him at an even deeper level. And so that's why it's so important for us to seek him. And he even has a reward for those of us that seek him. This is, I mean, is this not an unbelievable God where he says, you know, look for me. And when you find me, on top of just the joy and the blessing of knowing me, I'm going to reward you on top of that. And so we had a teaching about the reward of the seeker for those of you that were here. And so we're looking at chapter 5. From chapter 4 to chapter 5, there's about almost a 30-year period of time that has passed. 30 years. And so in those 30 years, many things have happened. One of them, King Nebuchadnezzar dies. He dies after reigning for 43 years. And in his place, his son becomes king. And his son's name, of all names to put on a child, don't copy this, his name was Evil-Merodach. That was his name. And he only reigned for 2 years because he winded up being assassinated. This is unbelievable. You got to read the history on this. And who does he get assassinated by? But his brother-in-law, right, by the name of Nergal-Sarnez, who only reigned for 4 years. And then he died of natural causes. Then the only child he had by the name of, and please don't copy this name either, Labarososhad. All right. He had diminished capacity, but he became king by default. And what happened was a gang of the people got together, and he only reigned for 9 months because they beat him to death. Okay? And once he died, who became king? But one of those from the gang that had beat him to death became king, and his name was Nabonidus. Nabonidus was the father of Belshazzar. Okay? You got it? So from Nebuchadnezzar, there was four kings that came quickly in between. And through all of those kingdoms, there was Daniel. Okay? I would dare to say he was not in the same position that he held when he was under Nebuchadnezzar. But this is important because it's going to show us how with our giftings, we don't just hide them under a bushel. We have to continue to build and maintain what God has placed in our hands. And so that's one of the lessons that we're going to learn today. But here, Nabonidus, who is the king, he decides to leave, and he decides, I want to live in, you know, Arabia, and I'm going to leave my oldest son, Belshazzar, as king here in former Babylon, and I'm going to go away. So in the midst of all of that, there's a war brewing. And you know, this wonderful thing about God is that he always gives the warnings and the alerts. He always does. Even in our personal lives, he gives us warnings and alerts and we ignore them. But almost 200 years before all these events happened, they were prophesied. And they were prophesied by the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah. They prophesied on every single one of these events that were going to happen all the way to Cyrus. Okay? I mean, you just have to see the scripture and it tells you. So there is a war brewing, and so Belshazzar was not only a wicked king, but he was a godless king. And so definitely he was in Babylon, and his father left him in a very protective place. He left him in the city that was Nebuchadnezzar's, which, I mean, I'm going to read you how protected this city was, so that you will see, and everyone who reads this word will see, that it would take God himself to break through and to seize this land. It could only be God. And so Cyrus, the king of Persia, he's besieging Babylon, and he comes to them with a great army. But no matter how big his army is, he cannot penetrate that palace. He cannot penetrate that land because the outer walls of Babylon were 17 miles long, 22 feet thick, and 90 feet high. They were surrounded by city gates that were made of bronze, right? And they had an intricate system of inner, outer walls, moats, riverways, waterways. It was a very complicated city to try to win over. And so even though Cyrus was surrounding the city, he had very little hopes of gaining entrance into it because of the way that it was structured. And Belshazzar, being the godless, immoral king that he was, he sat back in his palace thinking, they're never going to get through. They had accumulated 20 years of provisions. They could have held out for 20 years without the Cyrus being able to come into their land. 20 years of provisions. So he was sitting back. He was relaxed. He was not worried at all about this army that was surrounding him. And historians believe that Cyrus knew of this feast that was taking place, and he saw it as an opportunity to overtake Babylon. And he comes up with this plan, which I'm not getting much into it because this is going to be for week four. Right? But all I'm going to say is that he got a plan on how to infiltrate this land. Right? And so the scripture tells us that Belshazzar, whose name means Bel the foreign god, protect our king. That's what his name meant. And so he was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And even though you read in this chapter that he refers to your father, and you'll see during the chapter, even the queen says, your father, we know that he's really talking about a grandfather. It's like us. When we talk about Abraham, we don't say our great, 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 great grandfather, however many greats that is, we say Father Abraham. So that's the same way that they spoke in that culture, was our father. This is your father, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, your father. When actually Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather. And so he decides to have this feast with 1,000 people, which in itself is not common in the Persian culture, because in the Persian culture, kings ate by themselves. Okay? They didn't eat with people. They ate in a separate room, and they only ate with other people that were invited when there was some type of celebration or a feast. Okay? Not anybody could just show up at the hall when the king was having a feast with others. So he invited 1,000 people, and of those 1,000 people, it included his bodyguard and included, you know, royal troops and lords. And so all the major players of the city were in this feast getting mightily drunk. They were having a wonderful time. They were not worried about their city being besieged. And it really kind of throws you back to the book of Esther, chapter 1, where the king was having a wonderful time and having a feast of 180 days. Like, imagine a party of 180 days. I could barely take a party of a few hours and I want to be done. I cannot think partying and celebrating for 180 days. And we all know what happened there with Vashti. And so it kind of throws you back and it reminds you. So the scripture tells us that when he tasted the wine, he asked for the temple vessels because he thought that the wine that was this good needed exceptional vessels to drink from. Now, the thing about the Babylonian empire was that every single kingdom that they took over, they took all the riches that they could from every kingdom. So they had an incredible treasury of so many things they had taken. Now, here we have these vessels that were taken from Jerusalem. Remember that? When they were taken captive? And when they were taken captive, they had taken maybe 4,000 or 5,000 pieces of vessels and instruments and utensils that came even from the temple. But in all those years of Nebuchadnezzar and every single one of those kings that came after him, never once had anyone gone in the treasury seeking out the vessels of the temple of God. They didn't do it. Not even the gang members did it. No one went in there, but he's drinking this wine and it comes to him. This wine should have a really special gold vessel. And part of the reasoning behind what he did is because he was so malicious against the Hebrews. Malicious. And if you go to Psalms chapter 137, verse 3, Psalm 137, 3, says, "For there," and it's referring to Babylon, "our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They were mocked, and so mocked with the vessels that they knew the Jewish people held so sacred." So he's bringing out these vessels, and he decides to give them to his lords, to his wives, to his concubines, and he repeats it so many times. So whenever you see anything repeated so many times in scripture, is because the Lord wants you to really focus on that, on the people that he had given these holy vessels to drink from. And during that time, he was mocking not only the Jewish people, he was mocking our God. And there was three things that he allowed to take control of him. And one was his pride. Look at me, sitting up in this palace. Cyrus and his army can't touch me. His pride. He was, there was sacrilege in which he took holy utensils of God and used them for ill purposes. And idolatry. Every drink that they took, they were praising these idols, these foreign gods of theirs. And it says in verse 4 that they praised his majesty and the gods of gold, silver, wood, and stone. Now, what does that remind you of? It reminds us when we went through the first four chapters and we looked at the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and he spoke about gold, you know, those empires of gold and silver and bronze. Can you remember that? We went through that whole thing. And so here, he's praising all of these gods. And all of a sudden, no noise, no flashing lights, no angel, you know, wielding a sword, you know, just a quiet hand with a finger that begins to write on the wall near the lampstand. And so why the lampstand? You know, when I saw the word lampstand, I right away just went to Revelation. But, you know, close to the lampstand, you have a bunch of drunk people. Let's set the scene. You have a bunch of drunk people, noisy. I'm sure it was noisy. And yet all it took was God to put out a hand with a finger near a lampstand where everyone could see the reflection and no one can say they didn't see it and they didn't see the judgment of God. And everyone sees this finger begin to write. So what does the scripture tell us? He became exceedingly nervous. All of his joints went out of place. His knees shook and he fell to the floor. And he said, "Bring me all the diviners, the magicians, the Chaldeans," because you remember the Chaldeans were where all the astronomers and everyone that practiced, you know, this type of magic was from. And so he says, "Can you bring me the Chaldeans? And come everyone, and someone needs to interpret what is going on here and what is on the wall." And similar to the first four chapters, the king calls all of these people and no one can interpret what is written. I love the way God does that. He's just so, you know, he doesn't have to scream. He doesn't have to yell. He doesn't have to show flashing lights, but his presence is there. You know, in your life, you're saying, God, you know, can you just show up? And we're expecting all this dramatic thing. And God just quietly steps into our lives. See, that's the kind of God we serve. And when he needs to, let me tell you, when he needs to flash lights and when he needs to thunder and when he needs to, you know, for you to see the lightning and you to see the angel wielding that fiery sword, trust you me, it's going to happen. See, we see that a lot in the book of Revelation. And so here we find ourselves one more time. There's a king looking for someone to interpret. And in steps the queen. Now, this is important. Persian, right? I'm sorry, Babylonian. And so here, this king steps in, who is not his wife. She's not his wife. She is the one person that has the liberty to walk in and walk out of any room, including the hall, where the king is having a private festival, right? And so this is the mother, the queen mother who comes in, probably his grandmother, right? According to historians, she was probably the wife of evil Merodach. And so she steps in and she tells him, you know, you need to calm down. You need to not get so excited. This is me putting it in my terminology. And she says in verse 11, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, light, understanding, and wisdom were found in Daniel. And so she goes on to tell him of this relationship that Daniel had with Nebuchadnezzar and how he had interpreted when no one else could. And she's saying, go find him, bring him, let him be the one to come and interpret. So this is telling me that Daniel no longer lived in the palace. And Daniel was not in operation as we've known him as the chief of the Magi in the palace. But he had some kind of function, but he was not present in any of these celebrations. And he was not present as one of the chief advisors of the king. And so she says, go find him and bring him, and he is going to give you this interpretation. Now, we're going to get to more of that in a minute. But she says in verse 12, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now, the king named him Belshazzar, but everyone is calling him Daniel, which is his Hebrew name. And so he continued after 30 years from we last saw it, he still continued to maintain his identity. He knew absolutely who he was. He absolutely knew who his God was. And it didn't matter who was the king. It didn't matter what his station was. He was still going to continue to be a close follower of his God. See, that's, we talked about this. We talked about integrity. Whether people are seeing you or not seeing you, you're always the same person. That's integrity. And so here we find that he is an integral man. And I listened to those words. I read them over and over and over. An excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding. And it threw me to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Isaiah 11, 2 says, and the Spirit of the Lord. Now we know these verses. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Now we know here Isaiah is speaking of Jesus. And so when we look at Daniel in this scripture right here that we're reading, we realize that he is being a type of the Messiah. A foreshadow of the Messiah, that he would have all of these qualities. This tells me that you and I should be possessing these qualities. Daniel was not any super Christian, any super person given superpowers, you know, or any super favor. He was an individual like you and me who understood who he was. He understood who God was, and he walked in the knowledge of who he was as a son of God. Walking in that knowledge, right? And if we walk in that knowledge, we are going to be people of wisdom, people of understanding, people of counsel, and people of knowledge. Now, do you think that's really something that's outside of your reach? That's one of those questions that I threw at you last week. I kept throwing you questions. This is one of those questions. Do you think that all of these things listed in Isaiah 11:2 is out of your reach? Thank you, Tom. This reminds me, this whole scene with the Queen Mother reminds me of John chapter 4, where the Samaritan woman, having had an encounter with Jesus, runs to her village and says, I have found a man who has been able to tell me about my life. I have found a man. Are you that man? I found that man. There is a man. There is a man. I can see her. There is a man who's by the well, who's told me everything about my life. See, when you read the scripture, and if there's anything that I can leave with you today is this. There are continuous and numerous volumes of connections within the word that when you read a passage of scripture, it's going to throw you to another passage of scripture that is going to just amplify and strengthen what you're reading. It's going to strengthen and amplify your faith in God and his word. And so that is why we encourage you and we stress it and we're constantly hounding you. Remember, I'm that little chihuahua with a bone. All right? I'm a hound you on this thing because I know this is the lifeline for you. This is the one thing that is going to get you through every situation in your life is being able to know the word, the revelations given through the word, being able to see it, being able to know who you are, who God is, and being able to access the promises of God through his word. This is what it's about. And so this is why I hound you about the word. And so the Samaritan woman, there is a man. There is a man. In verse 16, this is how desperate Belshazzar was to know the interpretation. That in verse 16, he says, now, if you can read the writings and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, which is a sign of what? Royalty. Have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. This is how desperate he was. And so Daniel, being already in his 80s, really spoke what he thought and said, listen, you can keep your purple, you can keep your gold chain, you can keep your titles. I could care less about that. And I'm going to tell you exactly what this means. I love that. As you get older, you're able to say whatever you want. You know, measure your words. And so he's so desperate that he offers all of these things. And if you remember when we read the first four chapters, when Daniel had to give the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar, the scripture says that it troubled him. Because he had relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, and he knew that deep down this man really had an understanding of who his God was. And so it troubled him to have to give that interpretation. But he had no trouble in this chapter 5. He had no trouble at all telling this man what was going to happen to him. And so here he's giving this interpretation, and just think for yourself. I'm giving you an interpretation that you're going to die. And so what good is it for me to be the third... the third one in this kingdom. This kingdom's going down and I'm not going with it. You understand? This is the way that I see scripture when I read it. I mean, it's just, you don't want to go up in here. There's a lot of stuff going on. And so we understand that God had a number of things against Belshazzar. And so even though Daniel got the interpretation of the writing on the wall, he said, I'm going to take my time with this and I'm going to tell you exactly how you've come to this position right now in your life. And remember, while all this is going on in the hall, outside there's an army that's getting access to this impenetrable fortress. You've got to paint the picture. And so God goes through Daniel, goes through this whole story of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells Belshazzar what God has against him. And he says, you've not humbled your heart, though you know all of this. Now, seriously, put your finger there. Seriously, what person in that kingdom, no matter how old you are, would not hear of a king that for 7 years was dragging himself around the ground like an animal and eating grass like an animal and had lost his mind? That would have been the one story that everybody would have remembered to share. You know what I mean? People don't remember to share wonderful things about you, but do one bad thing. Oh my goodness, that is like the highlight of your life. That is all they will remember. And so at some point, he heard about what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he says, you've not humbled your heart, though you know all of this. He says, you've dared to exalt yourself above God. Wow. He said, you brought the vessels of his house before him to drink to your lords, your wives, and your concubines. And you praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear you or know you. But the God in whose hand was your breath and all the things that you've achieved, he's done. I read that line and I stopped and I said, the God whose breath, who holds your breath in his hands. Let's take a moment and think about that. The God who holds your breath, my breath, in his hands, that at any moment he can say, snuff, snuff, you're done, it's over, your time is up. See, he says, you didn't even stop to think that you were offending this God that is so powerful. And because of that, this is why there's this writing on the wall, and this is what it means. So in verse 25, we see, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parsan. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Now, I love the way God did that. He said, Mene, Mene. He says, let me emphasize this. He's emphasizing it. He's saying, your days are numbered. The days of your kingdom are numbered and brought to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That right there, that's a whole message right there. On just this interpretation. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, I thought this was interesting when I read the chapter. That when he gets this terrible interpretation, he doesn't snuff out Daniel, but he says, you know what? I'm still king, and I'm going to still follow through on what I said. And so somebody bring him some purple clothing, and somebody bring him that gold necklace, and you are now third in the kingdom. And why third in the kingdom? Because remember, his father was really co-regent with him. So his father was also king. He was king, and he couldn't give up anything that already belonged to his father. But he said, you know, after us, you're the next one in line. And so this is how he said, I can give you a third of the kingdom. And Daniel wanted no part of it. And so we know from the scripture that the kingdom fell from within. This is so important. The kingdom fell from within. Our enemy, Satan, knows that he can come and try to besiege us at any point. He could come and surround us and bother us. He can't touch us. He cannot touch children of God. The ones that he touches are those that are not with God. As children of God, he cannot touch you. He can surround you. He can try to harass you. He can try to do all kinds. He cannot possess you. He can oppress you. He can make your life a little, live in hell, right? But he cannot possess you. And so here we find that our enemy has learned a lesson, and that is if he can infiltrate within the congregation, he can have the congregation fall down within itself. And he has done much damage from within. See? And that's why it's so important that as a congregation, we stay knitted together in one heart, in one mind, in one purpose. We have to. We have part of a vision. God has a vision for this whole world to see it saved. God doesn't want anyone lost. He wants that all come to repentance and to a knowledge of him and be able to be saved into eternity. That's God's desire. See? And so he's given, every congregation has a little piece of the vision, the universal vision that we have to fulfill. This church has a piece of that vision that we have to fulfill. Do you get that? We all have a piece of the vision that we have to fulfill. And we cannot fulfill it if we are not united and knitted together as one. And so the enemy knows that, and he will try to bring strife and division and all these little things through the inside, because he knows that if he could just work his way in, he can do this. But those of us that are in Christ Jesus and are operating in our gifts, and we're going to get to that, we're operating in our gifts, it is an impenetrable fortress for him to get through. All right? Remember that. And so that night, King Belshazzar died. And Darius became king. We're going to be talking about Darius next week. But Darius was the uncle of Cyrus. And so here we find Daniel in his 80s. All right? Still in captivity, still longing to fulfill, you know, to see the fulfillment of God's prophecy, where in 70 years they would be, after 70 years of captivity, they would be returned to Jerusalem. He's still hanging on to that. He's still waiting on that. He's still believing God for that. He's still trusting God for that. And he begins to see the signs that say the deliverance of the Jewish people is on its way. And so what we do understand is that at this moment with King Belshazzar, his gifting was reactivated. Now, I would dare to say that Daniel was at the ready. Daniel didn't now say, okay, now I don't have to fulfill a purpose in the palace. I don't need to, you know, stay connected to God. I don't need to pray three times a day. I don't need to, you know, just get his direction. I don't need to do any of this stuff. I could sit back. I'm 80 years old. I'm retiring. I've done everything that I'm going to do. But no. We're learning from this. There's no retirement in God. There's no retirement. He can take an 80-year-old and do something incredible with, and he can take a little boy, Josiah, and he can take a Samuel, and he could even wake up, activate their giftings. See? And when you look at all of these stories in the scripture, everything, you know, Joseph, you know, Josiah, you look at Samuel, you do realize that these men were children who have been given a solid foundation in God. That even removed from their homes, that foundation they had went with them. And so now we have to ask ourselves that question. What foundation am I giving my children so that they can take it into their generation and into the generations to come? Because if I'm not teaching my children about God, his ways, if I'm not teaching my children about the word of God, when they come into these foreign environments, they will assimilate the environment that is ungodly. Somebody's going to feed into your children. Either God is going to feed into them or the enemy is going to feed into them. But somebody is going to be feeding your children. And so it's important. It's stressful. The greatest ministry that this congregation could have or any other congregation could have is teaching the children the word of God. That to me is the biggest thing. And not only because I've taught all the ages, but it's because I realize that in teaching these children, when I'm away from them, when you're away from them, God is ever present and they know it. They know it. It's like my mom, she used to say, you never know when I show up at the school. I could show up at any time. So I would come out of high school and I would, it never failed. I would come out and I would be like, just checking if mom's around. And yes, indeed, sometimes she surprised me. Hello, here I am. Right? When we raise our children with a fear and a knowledge and an understanding of God, they know that God is ever present. And before they do something that's going to take them in the wrong direction, they stop and they pause. They pause and they think, is God watching me? Oh, yes, he is. When we don't pause and we don't stop, that's telling me that we don't have a solid foundation. That should be telling you, your children don't have a solid foundation. That should be telling you that your children have heard about God, like Belshazzar, he heard about what was going on. They've heard of God, but they've never experienced him. They've never experienced him. Because once you experience God, like truly experience him, you will never depart from him. You depart from him when you've had a casual acquaintance. I know who you are. I've seen what you've done, but it hasn't reached me and it hasn't touched me. So I have a casual relationship with you. I can go about and do my business and I don't worry about it. I think about you after the fact. Why do I think about you after the fact? Because then I need God to get me out of this mess. Oh, am I speaking truth or what? Then we remember God because then we say, I need you to get me out of this. How can you get me out of this? And I promise, I'm looking at the wall. I promise God that if you get me out of this, I will change. I will commit my life totally to you. I will be devoted to you, God, if you get me out of this. And what does God do? He does what I wouldn't do. I would say, you need to sit in it. That's me. God says, I'm going to give you this opportunity to prove yourself. And I'm going to get you out of this so that you yourself can see whether I have been faithful to you or not, in spite of your faithlessness. And he gets us out of it, and then we forget. We have spiritual amnesia. Oh, I've come up with a whole bunch of diagnoses. I could write a book. Spiritual amnesia. Well, I don't remember having told God that. When did I say that? And foolish that we are, we say, God, when did I say that? And God could tell us the day, whether it was night or day, the time, who was around us, what we were wearing. He'll tell us what we ate that day. And we're foolish enough to think that God doesn't know. But he does. So it's best to have a relationship and not a casual acquaintance. That was not in my notes. That was a bonus. We're talking about gifts and we're talking about activating gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 12. This is where we make connections, right? Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I underlined it. To each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To edify the body, right? For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to that same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, this is a faith, a gift of faith that is over the measure of faith that we all receive. We've all received the same measure of faith. This is a gift of faith. I would say this is the kind of faith that Daniel had, where he speaks into your life so that you can grow in your faith, in your belief of God, in the use of the measure of faith that you have. So we all have the same measure, but some of us are using only 5% of it. Some of us are using 50% of it, right? Some may be using the 100, but Daniel wants you to be a person like Daniel who has that gift of faith. They want you to be encouraged so that you could use more than your 5%. Because when you grow in your gifting, the whole congregation grows. Because if you were remembering the teaching that I gave on the reward of the seeker, when you're operating where you're supposed to be, we are feeding off each other. We're feeding off of our giftings. And so while my gifting is growing because I'm using it, your gifting grows because it connects to mine, and a synergy, you know, comes about that causes my gifting to grow. And everyone I touch, their gifting grows, the operation of the gifting, right? So where was I? Faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, that discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So God gives of our giftings as he wills. No, God, I don't want this one. I want that one. I don't like the one you gave me. I want to have the one that Anna Maria has. I don't like this one. God has gifted us according to his will. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame of your gift." Fan the flame of your gift. And the only way that you could fan the flame of your gift is that you have to operate in it. You have to work in it. See? Fan the flame of your gift. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. 1 Peter 4, 9 to 11. "As each has received the gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God." Wouldn't that be great to just speak oracles of God? Wouldn't that be great? Sometimes I pray that and I say, "God, I just want to speak the oracles of God. I want to speak the oracles of you. I just want to talk about you. Let's talk about Jesus." I'm into oldies this weekend for some reason. Oldies but goodies. Speak the oracles of God. "Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Is that clear? Can it be clearer than what it is? No. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of what? The ministry. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature." You know what it's saying? Grow up. Grow up spiritually. Stop being a baby for 1 year. The same year over and over and over. Grow up, mature. And that's the purpose of us coming together. Because as we come together, we learn from each other, we grow, we use our giftings, we encourage each other's giftings, and we mature into adult spiritual men and women. How do you like that? It's so simple. It makes your head spin. This is not no complicated, you know, science. This is God just puts it out so neatly for us. We want to get to that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We want to be little Jesuses. Little Jesuses. Yeah. Close enough. Another one of my words from my dictionary. So let's ask this question. Are we using the gifts that God has deposited in us? Now, Daniel was ready. It had been a number of years that he had been called to put his gift in operation, but he was ready at any point, at any time. The need comes in, your gift is there. And so we have to ask the question, are we using the gifts that God has deposited in us? And so the gifts are used in the church, and this is my three categories of how I see gifts used in the church, right? The first one are those people who operate as God intended and are growing spiritually. They are feeding the gift to others, and they will receive the reward of the seeker. Mm-hmm. That's the category we all want to be in, right? Category two. Those that refuse to operate in their giftings, they sit on them, they do not edify the body, and they find that they have not grown spiritually. And then I wrote in the column here, in my column of my notes, why are you so miserable? Why are you so dissatisfied? I gotta give the ugly face. Why do you feel that there's something missing in your life? Why? Why are you miserable? Why are you dissatisfied? Why do you feel that you're lacking? Because you are not walking in the perfect peace that God has for you. You are not walking in the gifting that God has given you. And while you are not operating fully in your gifting, you are miserable, you're dissatisfied, you feel detached, you don't connect to anything or anyone because you are not operating the way God intended for you to operate with your gifting. You think the gifting is only for you to give to other people? The gifting also edifies you and it builds you up and it helps you grow when you use your giftings. Mm-mm-mm. Those that refuse to operate in their giftings, you will find that you do not grow spiritually. You don't. I don't care how much you tell me that you don't need to be here, that you can, you know, I could pray at home. Lies, I tell you lies. I'm gonna look at the wall. I can pray at home. I can read my Bible at home by myself. I don't need nobody. There's a reason why the scripture tells us that we should not take to not congregating. There's a reason to that. Because on the days that I'm down and I'm dipping, I need a brother, a sister around me to help bring me up. And while I insist on isolating myself, the enemy loves when we isolate ourselves because that's when he bombards us with all types of thoughts and ideas and all kind of plans, and we think they're coming from us and they're coming from him. We're coming up with all these things. Nobody loves me at church. Nobody cares about me. I'm going to stay out for a whole month and I'm going to see who cares about me. Thank you, sister. The devil is a liar. He's a liar. But don't isolate yourself. Drag yourself to God's house. You think that every time I'm here, I want to be here? Oh, we need a new pastor. This pastor is definitely compromised. Do you think that every time I'm here, I want to be here? But I'm going to tell you something. When I get here on those days that I drag myself, are the days that I feel God the closest to me? Are the days that I'm hearing him speaking to my life? Are the days that I'm getting revelation for the word? Are the days that the worship songs, they just infiltrate my life and just give me like one of those boost of B12 shots and I feel encouraged and empowered when I drag myself to God's house? That's only me. And we have to ask this. This is the next question. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. I know I'm out of time. Am I hurting the body of Christ? By the position. Oh, wait. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot a category. I forgot a category before I get to the, am I hurting the body of Christ? There are those that have never bothered to ask the Holy Spirit what is their gifting. Oh. Oh, yes. There are those that will sit among us and never ask God, what is my gifting? What is that special present that you have that's just for me, that you want me to use to build up myself and build up the body of Christ? Why don't we ask the Holy Spirit? It could be that we don't ask because we don't want to know. And if I don't know, then God is not going to hold me accountable for it. Really? Seriously? Have you not read anything in the Word? He will hold you accountable because he has given you access to himself to ask the question, God, how am I part of this body? How am I a functioning part of the body? Every part of your body has a function, even your rectum. I want to make sure people are listening. I threw that in. I said, let me see who's listening. Oh, yes. I'm just checking. I don't know what part I am, but Lord, this is the one time I ask you from the body. Could you make me anything other than, right? We don't want to know. If I don't know, then I'm not held accountable. If I don't know, then I don't have to worry about my brother, my sister. Let them take care of me. Let me just come sit here and let everybody take care of me. I don't have to be a part of this equation that we take care of each other. We serve each other. I read the verse. You saw it. We take care and we serve each other. That's what the gifting is about. Now back to the question. Am I hurting the body of Christ? Am I hurting the body of Christ? Because I'm not operating in my giftings. I refuse to operate in them. I refuse to grow in them. Am I hurting the body? I'll tell you how you hurt the body. People are not being healed if you have a gifting for healing. Oh, yes. Are there sick among us? Oh, yes. They're sick among us, but you know what? Let them call the elders. Let them call an elder. The Bible says if they're sick among you, go call an elder. Thank you, Pastor. I could very easily slap a hand on my head. But let me tell you, if you have the gifting of healing and you're not in operation, there are people that are sick within the congregation. Not only this one, anyone. That are sick within the congregation. And some will even die in their illness because you refuse to operate in the gift that God gave you to pray and bring healing into their life. Oh, yes. I'm throwing you with consequences right now of not operating. There are people who will not be taught on the oracles of God. If you have a teaching gifting and you refuse to operate in your teaching gifting, well, I opened up a book myself and I learned it. Well, let them open up a book and learn it. Wow. What is that? Self-centered. People that are hurt because you have a teaching, a gift, and you want to use it when you feel like using it. Well, maybe this month I feel like teaching, this month I don't feel like it. Let me tell you, every time that I've taught in this church, in 24 years of teachings, every single time that I've taught something here, I have come down more blessed than you guys. I have to say it because not only am I learning it myself the first time, but as I'm sharing with you, God continues to pour knowledge of the word in me and in anybody that teaches here. Is that not true? Those of you who have taught here, it's gone farther than what you expected when you were studying in that class. I have such an appreciation for the reward of the seeker. I'm on this thing like white on rice. The reward of the seeker. Lord, I'm going to seek you because I want more of those rewards. I don't have enough of those because I have to seek you more. Oh, yes. When you're not operating in your gifting, there are people who will not be discipled. And this is why we'll run around with a lot of baby Christians in a church and nobody's growing because they're not being fed correctly. They're not being discipled by someone who has walked the walk and now says, listen, I've been through all of these valleys and these dips and I know where you're going and let me be that strong hand to help you get around this terrain. We're not discipling if you have been given a gifting for that. If you've been given a gifting for prophecy, and you don't share the words that God has given you. Listen, we had a person in this church who God would give prophetic utterances to and refused. She would refuse. She says, I am not giving these words. I don't care what. And she would drink NyQuil every night so that she would fall asleep and not have to have any dreams and not to hear God at all because she didn't want to share the prophetic words that God put in her life. Now, does that make sense to you or not? Are we miserable? Are we dissatisfied? Do we feel that we're lacking in something? Absolutely. That prophetic word that God puts in your mouth and you don't share with that person, you know what? There was something that you may have been keeping them from getting harm. Or there might have been something that might have been setting them up for blessing. And you didn't give that prophetic word. And they've been praying like Daniel prayed. Oh, we haven't got to that chapter, right? That's next week. That's next week. Where you pray. Wait, I'm just going to say this one thing. Where you pray, right? And you're waiting for your answer and it still hasn't come. He didn't give up. He kept praying. How long did he wait? The scripture tells us. Go read the chapters and you'll see. When you are not operating in your gifting, the lost are never reached through signs and wonders. We don't need the signs and wonders. We're not supposed to. We know God. We know God. And yet, when there's a place that's demonstrating signs and wonders, the whole body of Christ runs like a chicken without a head to experience that. Well, why are you running over there? It should be happening here and here and there and there. And every place so that the lost are surrounded by people who are moving in signs and wonders. And they have no choice but to say, there's a God there that's alive. And there's a God there that's powerful. And that is what we're seeing through these kings as we're studying them. They had to come to the conclusion that there was a God that was powerful and greater than anything that they could have accomplished. And we have the opportunity to show the lost that there is a God out there that's powerful and very much interested in them and cares about them and wants to see them saved. But you know what? We need to operate in signs and wonders. So right here in this congregation, there are people that should be operating in signs and wonders and are not. And therefore, this body is not getting edified. And therefore, the lost are not edified. And the lost are not reached. Wow. When I hear Dr. Stoll, and he speaks about going out there with his children. He speaks about healings. He speaks about his children putting hands on the lost and praying for healing. And I'm like, wow, wow. We should go out there every single time we're out in this community. We should go out there filled of our giftings. Could you imagine what it would mean to a lost person that you would do like this Samaritan woman did in John chapter 4? That you go up to someone and God gives you the enlightenment on their life and you're telling them their situation and they're saying, how do you know this about me? Because God has revealed it to me. For them to see that there's a God, that there's a God that's so paying attention to their lives. But we don't get edified as a church. And we won't edify anybody that's outside of these walls unless we are operating, we are working. Even if you're not called to pray for anyone for healing, you shouldn't wait to be called for someone that needs healing for you to say, oh, wait a minute, I need a couple of days to just get myself ready and the person dies in the hospital. Waiting for you to get yourself ready. No, you need to be ready at all time because you never know when you're going to be called. And so your gifting should be, I'm ready. I'm ready to use it, Lord, whenever you need me, however you need me to use it. I'm ready. I'm ready. I remember Shambeck used to say that they stopped him from visiting hospitals because he would go to the hospital, people were getting healed and coming out the hospital, and the hospital wards were getting empty. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great that God would take us to places and meet people that need healing, people that need words from God, people that just need encouragement, people that need faith. You are not operating. I'm not going to say maybe you're not. No, you are not operating in the giftings that God has placed in your lives. You're not. And if you were honest with yourself, you would look at this other part of the message that says you've been placed, right? Where is it? You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's another question, the last question for today. If you were weighed in the balance, would you be found lacking? Huh? If you were weighed in the balance, would you be found lacking? And yeah. If I'm weighed in the balance, I'm lacking. I know God has deposited gifts in me that I haven't put into operation. Yeah. I focus on one more than the other. And yeah. If I'm weighed in the balance, I'm lacking. Now, who in this congregation, and I'm not talking to a wall, I'm talking to you now, who in this congregation can say, if I was placed in the balance, I'd be lacking? I dare you to raise a hand. Thank you, my brother. Thank you. Thank you. All of those that raised the hand, listen, I'm thankful because this message wasn't only for me. It was for you too. I'm lacking. And you know that one day we will have to stand before God, not for judgment, but we're going to have to stand before God and give an accounting of our lives. And he's going to be able to show us all the missed opportunities in our life because we put something else before him. Something else was more important to us than he was at the moment. Something that fed my flesh, something that fed my ego, something that fed anything other than God. And he'll show us missed opportunities. And I know that if I got weighed in that balance right now, I'd be in trouble. That's how honest the word makes me see myself reflected. That I have to be real and say, whew. But now I have knowledge. I've been given knowledge today. And because I've been given that knowledge, God is going to hold me even more accountable. And guess what, all of you? I just gave you knowledge that God's going to hold you accountable for. Well, thanks a lot, Pastor. If I'd known that, I wouldn't have come today. Yeah. This is only part 2 of 4. Ouch. Are you saying ouch? Oh, ouch, ouch, ouch. Next week, we are going to be talking about Darius chapters 6, 7. No, we did that. Yeah, 6 through 9. And you know what? I forgot I didn't put it here. We did identity. We did today. We did the giftings. Right? Oh, I forgot to write it down. Surprise, surprise, next week. What's going to be 3? We're going to be talking about Darius. I think it might be faith. It might be faith or it might be prayer. Reclaiming that for ourselves as a congregation and as individuals. I want to pray. I am behind my time, but that's okay because I got it late. All right, I want to pray. This is your opportunity to just lay bare your heart before the Lord. Just, you know, the wonderful thing about God. I always have wonderful things to say about God. Another wonderful thing about God is that he shows us the errors of our ways. And then he's there with this wonderful balsam that he just places over our sores and our injuries and the hurts and the pains that we feel from the revelations. You know, it's just a wonderful God. So let's pray. Oh, slap a hand on your heart. Just slap a hand on your heart. Father, we are so thankful. So thankful. I always have to start with thanksgiving. Thankful for your tender mercies. Thank you for your word. Every time we read it, you're teaching us, Lord, about your expectations for us, what you want from us, how you want to bless us, how you want to draw us closer to thee. Thank you, Lord, because we know we are so not worthy of what you give us. I know that I'm not worthy. I thank you, Lord, for the revelation we received today, the opportunity that you've given us to see ourselves weighed in the balance and found that we are lacking. You're giving us that opportunity to make a change, a shift. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you just for the compassion you show to us. Thank you as a congregation that you're drawing us closer together, knitting our hearts together, knitting our motives together, that we are one in you. I pray blessings upon visitors today. Lord, just bless them mightily, mightily, that they may see your hand turned on their behalf today. I pray, oh Lord, that the outreaches we're going to have, Father, let us take our giftings with us. Let us take our giftings outside these doors, and that people may find healing in the name of Jesus, deliverance in the name of Jesus. They might find a word of comfort in the name of Jesus, signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. We thank you for all of these things, Lord. We're thankful, and we praise you and only you, in whose name all things are done and given. Amen. 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 Listen.